To Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11, I want to talk to you this morning about the victories of faith. And as we look at the 11th chapter of Hebrews, let's keep in mind its context in the book. The theme of the book of Hebrews is found in chapter 10, verse 23, where it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." The heart of the book is a solemn plea to the Jewish believers not to return to Judaism, thus committing apostasy. He was urgently trying to get them to remain faithful. This book is a call to endurance, to faithfulness and maturity in the midst of trials and persecutions. Hebrews 10:35 says, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a very little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. And the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the life." He is calling them to live by faith, to trust God in each and every experience that they face. The life of faith is the life of victory. And the writer's design in chapter 11 is to encourage them and us through the examples of those who by faith were victorious. We come this morning to the story of the fall of Jericho, which is another example of the victory of faith. Look at Hebrews 11:30. It says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 years." Now, turn with me back to the book of Joshua. Let's look at the historical setting on this. And let's see where the faith is involved here. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "The children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord had shown to their fathers, that he would give us a land flowing with milk and honey." Now, these verses basically tell us why there is such a gap between verse 29 and 30 of Hebrews 11. The generation of the Israelites that came out of Egypt, they wouldn't trust God. And because of their unbelief, they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness until everyone who was over 20 had died out. Now, in Joshua chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him.'" Now, this is a pretty unusual call for faith. It sure sounds like a strange way to conquer a city. Let me tell you about their situation. They had just crossed the Jordan River, and by doing so had really burned all their bridges. They had nowhere to run. They're now in the enemy's territory, and they had to fight or die. Jericho was a walled city. It actually was a fortress. It contained an armed garrison filled with experienced warriors. And Jericho had to be defeated before the valleys of Canaan could be occupied. This is one of the cities that frightened the spies, causing them to say, "The people are greater and taller than we, and the cities are great and walled up to heaven." To their eyes, it seemed impregnable. But by faith, they obeyed God. You know, it took a tremendous amount of faith to follow through with this plan, to march around the city. You know, what if the Canaanites began to shoot at them? And I don't mean with guns, they didn't have it then, but, you know, throw things off the wall. That's what they did in those days. They had catapults, they'd launch stuff off the wall, they'd drop rocks, they'd pour boiling oil. They're just marching around. I mean, what's to stop it from, you know, them? That had to be a concern for them. Nothing could seem more foolish than for grown men to march around a strong fortress for 7 days on end, led by seven priests blowing ram's horns. I mean, you know, it sounds kind of silly. Look at Joshua 6:10. It says, now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout. That's kind of interesting. Okay, here's the plan. We're going to march around the city. Now, let me tell you something. I don't want you to say anything. I don't want you to shout. I don't want you to make any noise. I don't want a word to come out of your mouth until I tell you to shout. Why were they to keep silent? 7 days. I want you quiet. These men were the immediate descendants of the greatest grumblers who had ever lived, weren't they? All right? Their fathers complained and murmured until God swore in his wrath they would not enter his rest. How much trouble would have been caused if every man had been left free to express his opinion? I mean, think about it. You're marching around the city. Isn't this stupid? Well, what a dumb idea. Why are we doing this? You know, and then all of a sudden, you know, the guy next to you, he's just going along thinking, yeah, this is cool. Joshua told us to do it. But then you say, this is really stupid. And he goes, yeah, it is kind of dumb. And he turns to the next guy, and boy, before you know it, what happens? You know, it only takes one negative, griping person to get all the people stirred up. God was protecting them from themselves. He says, listen, don't utter a word. Just shut your mouth and march around that thing. Look at 6:15. It says, but it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day they marched around the city 7 times, and the seventh time it happened that the priests blew the trumpets, and Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Drop down to verse 20. And so the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both men and women, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. They obeyed God. They did the stupidest thing, just marching around that city, waiting for someone to blow trumpets. And when they blew the trumpets, they yelled, and the walls fell down. I mean, here's this fortress that just literally crumbles, and they just walk in with their swords and start killing everybody. The victory was accomplished by faith. Chrysostom said this, assuredly, the sound of trumpets is unable to cast down stones, though one blow for 10,000 years. But faith can do all things. Now, the faith of Joshua and the children of Israel serves as a good illustration of the Christian life. A Christian is never going to live the Christian life without sooner or later running into some Jericho, some huge, massive problem. And it's by the same faith that other Jerichos, both large and small, can be overcome. They didn't win that in their own strength. They didn't win it with their own might. They trusted God, and God gave them the victory. 2 Corinthians 10:3 and 4 says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. They're not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We're to realize we're in a spiritual warfare, not a fleshly warfare, and we're to trust God, not ourselves. You know, we all have our Jerichos, and it's by faith that we conquer them. Now, did Jericho fall because of the shouting and the trumpets or the marching? No. It fell by faith. God told them to do this, and they obeyed him. Believer, you can't conquer your problem by marching around it. And I'm sure you've heard of people, you know, who have done this. You know, they wanted something, and so they got a bunch of people. And I've heard of churches, they went out to a particular piece of land, and they all marched around it. You know, God didn't tell you to do it. Let's like go out and build a boat in your backyard. And then grab all the animals and stick it on it. You know, this is not written to us. This is to them. And the reason they got victory wasn't because they marched around it. It was because they obeyed God. You know, we need to take the scriptures and quit using it as a Ouija board and understand that it's the Word of God, and we have to interpret it and understand what they're saying. The issue here is not go march around something. I just read a book lately. Wasn't it our men's ministry? The guy was... He said he went out to each post of his lot of his house, and he prayed there on each, you know, to the He went to the borders of his lot and he prayed and he was building a hedge of protection. I thought, you couldn't have prayed inside? You know, God didn't know what the boundaries were, where he was supposed to draw the lines? You know, I mean, really, it's not some hocus-pocus kind of stuff, folks. It's faith and trust in God. By faith, the Bible says, the walls of Jericho fell down. And whatever your Jericho is, you need to find a promise from God that is applicable to it, and you need to trust him for the victory, not some shenanigans that you go through. Well, in verses 32 through 35 of Hebrews 11, now we're going to skip 31. Verse 31 is Rahab, the harlot. We're coming back to Rahab next week. We're going to spend the whole morning on her, Rahab's lie. We're going to talk about that. The author gives us some other examples in verse 32 through 35 in which faith has enabled the people of God to be victorious over incredible opposition. Look at verse 32. He says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets." Now, the implication of the rhetorical question here is that there's no need to go into further explanation. You people know about all these. I don't have time, he says, to go into all the detail. Now, these names are no more than a random sampling of many that deserve mention. The selection is kind of startling. I would not have chosen these men as an example of faith, but God did. And the writer doesn't go into detail about these men did, but if we examine the Old Testament record, we find that each man battled against overwhelming odds so that, humanly speaking, there was little chance of them coming out on top. For men in such positions, faith in God was not a formality. It meant real trust when the odds seemed stacked against them. And they set forth examples for the readers in their difficult circumstances. And they set forth examples to us. They also show us that faith is not a rarity, which the readers are never going to be able to experience. These are real men. They found a way to trust God. Let's look at some of them. First of all, he says Gideon. I think we're all probably familiar with the story of Gideon. You know, God in Gideon took a very cowardly, weak man and turned him into a man of great faith. Judges chapter 6, verse 11. It says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.'" This is really humorous when you read it. Gideon is hiding. He's threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, if you know anything, if you probably don't, because not too many of you probably thresh wheat, you do it on a hill because you need wind. You take the wheat and you throw it up after it's beat, and the chaff will light and it blows away and the grain comes back down. So here's Gideon. He's in a wine press. There's no wind. He's just throwing it up, and I don't know what he's doing, but it's all just coming back down, and he's covered with chaff, he's covered with grain, and the angel shows up and says, "You mighty man of valor." And he's probably thinking, okay, is this a joke? What are you talking about? Verse 13, "And Gideon said to him, 'Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.'" He is questioning the presence of God with them. You ever done that? You ever been in the midst of a trial and said, "Where's God?" And God said, "I'm right here. I'm the one bringing the trial, by the way. You know, because I want you to trust me." Judges 6:14 says, "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?' So he said to him, 'Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.'" God says, "I'm going to be on your side, so just go." He says, "Surely I will be with you, and you will defeat the Midianites as one man." This is the foundation of Gideon's faith. He has God's word, but it took some convincing before Gideon was ready to obey. He repeatedly asked for the confirming signs. Remember, he all put the fleece out and make it dry and then make it wet and everything else dry. You know, do this and do that. He was doing all kinds of things because... And God continued to bolster and encourage his faith. He was pretty slow to trust God, but I think if we look at our own lives, we can understand that he was just human. And through a series of events, God took Gideon from a cowering coward to a man of great faith. Then with 300 men with no weapons, Gideon went up against 135,000 armed, trained warriors. The point should be obvious. They weren't trusting themselves. They had come to the point where they said, okay, God has got to do it. The battle is His. Judges 7:19 says, so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outposts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and they broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, and they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hand, blowing, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Can you imagine that? They march right up around the enemy's camp, they surround them, then they smash these pitchers that have lights on them, and they hold up the light and they're blowing trumpets. What are they going to do? Hit them with the trumpet? Beat them with their torch? I mean, they have no weapons, basically. You know, it's a total trust. Verse 21 says, and every man stood in his place around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled. God turns all the enemies against each other. They're up there killing each other. And Gideon and his men are just standing around with the trumpets and with the torches. You know, this is really, folks, this is how you live the Christian life. It's by faith. You don't trust in yourself. You trust in Him. You let Him fight your battles for you. It took a lot of faith, I think, to do what Gideon did. He believed God and he tackled the impossible. Apart from faith, what he did was really stupid. And had not God told him to do it, it was ridiculous. But he trusted God, and he marched out and he did it. And again, you know, these are not some made-up stories. These are real people. Gideon is a real man who's concerned about his health and his welfare, and he's doing something like this simply because he trusts God. Well, the next illustration he gives us is Barak. You know, we're probably not too familiar with Barak, but according to God, who inspired the writing of the book of Hebrews, Barak was a man of faith. The story of Barak is in Judges 4. Barak took 10,000 men and he attacked and defeated the mighty massive force of Sisera. Practically speaking, there was no way Barak could handle Sisera. But God told Barak, I will deliver him in your hand. Barak believed God and he won the battle. He went out and did it. Then he gives us the illustration of Samson. Now, we're all familiar with Samson, but how many of you have really thought of Samson as a man of faith? You know, I mean, that's not what comes to the forefront of my mind when I think of Samson. You know? I think of a whiner, you know, I think of, you know, someone who, anything but a man of great faith. But Hebrews chapter 11 lists him as a man of faith. In Judges 15, verse 14, it says, when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and the ropes that were on his arm became like flax, that is, burned with fire. And his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it. I still haven't been able to figure that out. You know, the wording there just troubles me. I'm not sure what's going on. He found a fresh jawbone. He reached out and he took it. I wonder if the donkey was still wearing it. You know? And he said, there's a donkey. Oh, rips the jaw off the donkey and decides to use it as a weapon. I mean, that's a possibility. That's kind of, it just, he found this fresh jawbone, he took it. The donkey probably didn't appreciate that too much if he was alive. And he says he killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. And so it was when he had finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand and he called the place Ramoth-Leah. Then he became very thirsty. So he cried out to the Lord and said, now this is the key thing here. He says, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. And now shall I die of thirst and fall in the hands of the uncircumcised. In other words, he realized, God, you gave me the victory. I mean, he knew that his strength was coming from the Lord. You know, it takes a lot of faith to fight 1,000 men. I mean, especially with just a jawbone. I mean, if they all just stood still in line and waited for you to come up and kill them, you'd be wore out. You know, that's a lot of swinging. That's a lot of action going on. Especially, I don't think they were standing there passively waiting. They were attacking them. 1,000 men. But he says it was God. He had trusted in God, and God gave him the victory. I think Samson's conquest illustrates the truth of 1 Samuel 14:6, that God is able to save by many or few. You know, God can do it. You know, sometimes we think I can't overcome this. I'll never be able to do it. With God, all things are possible. Then he lists Jephthah. This is another man we're not too familiar with. Judges 11:1 says, "Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor." Listen to this. "But he was the son of a harlot." It's an interesting thing to write in there, isn't it? If you were Jephthah, wouldn't you be excited about having that in there? He was a bastard, yet God placed his spirit upon him and advanced him to the highest dignity and function among the people and prospered him exceedingly. Judges 11:9 says, "So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, 'If you take me back home to fight against the people of Amnon, and the Lord delivers them in my hand, shall I be your head?' Jephthah trusted the Lord. He faced tremendous odds. He believed God, and he won the victory." Judges 11:32 says, "So Jephthah advanced toward the people of Amnon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands, and he defeated them from Aor to Midianite, 20 cities." Incredible act of faith, because again, he trusts God. Then he lists David. Now, we all know about David. He spent his whole life facing incredible odds and trusting God for victory. David said to Goliath in 1 Samuel 17:46, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand." David's victories were by faith. And as we read through the life of David in the Bible, we see that when David trusted God, he was strong, he was victorious, he was brave. When he didn't trust God, he was running, he was cowering, he was hiding in caves. He fluctuated back and forth. Then he lists Samuel. Now, Samuel never fought in any wars, but he fought the battle of idolatry and immorality. He had to stand up in the midst of a polluted society and speak for God, and that takes a lot of faith. Then he says the prophets. Samuel and the prophets balance the warriors. To fight for God takes faith, but it also takes faith to speak for him. Now, what we have to understand is, again, he's trying to encourage these Hebrews to trust him, to hang on in the midst of great persecution. And all these men listed, they're just men. They weren't perfect. They often failed. They were men of like passions with us. And from that fact, we can take comfort. He lists among the faithful Gideon, who was a big coward. It took a whole lot of convincing to get him to trust God. Then he lists Barak. And Barak, you know what his problem was? He wouldn't go into battle unless who went with him? Deborah. "Oh, if you go, I'll go." What a man! You know, as long as you're with me, Deborah, to protect me, I'll go into battle. Samson, he married a Philistine. He was so weak that, you know, this woman just kept nagging him, and he just finally told her the truth. He knew it was going to cost him, but he did it anyway. In so many ways, Samson was a failure. He was a sinful man, yet the Bible uses him as an example of faith because he did trust God. Then there's Jephthah. Remember him? He makes that vow. "God, if you give me the victory, the first thing that comes out of my house, I'll sacrifice to you." He comes home and here comes his daughter. Oh, me and my big mouth. Again, a man of faith. David, he was an adulterer and a murderer, and yet he's used in Hebrews 11 as an example of faith. There's a lesson to learn here, folks. These examples are real people who weren't perfect. And in the midst of their weakness, they trusted God, and when they trusted Him, God gave them strength. You know, this is an encouraging section. When I read these people's names in this section, I think, there is hope for me. These guys had problems, all of them. And yet God lifts them up as an example of faith. Faith, folks, is a response to who God is, not who we are. It's really encouraging to me that God uses these men as example. It helps me to see that I don't have to be perfect to trust in God. But I need to learn. I need to grow in my trust. It also shows me that faith can be strong one minute and weak the next. And the key to a strong faith is keeping our eyes upon God. Is faith practical? You bet it is. And the next three verses show us just how practical our faith can be. In Hebrews 11:33 through 35, he lists the accomplishments of faith. And their variety shows us how many different situations to which faith can be applied. These believers overcame every imaginable type of adversity through faith. Hebrews 11:33 says, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions." Now the Greek word there for subdued, katagonizomai, it means to fight down, to overcome. They were victorious. Joshua, David, Gideon, we too are called to overcome a kingdom. The kingdom that we're called to overcome is the kingdom of self. Anybody do any battles with that kingdom? Romans 8:13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you through the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." We're constantly battling with that. That's what Buck talked about this morning, Lord's Supper. We want control. We want to reign in this kingdom. And we need to surrender it to God. This may often seem like a hopeless task, but we can do it by faith. The Old Testament gives us physical pictures of the spiritual realities. And we can learn so much from these men. It says they wrought righteousness. Literally, the Greek means they executed justice. It refers to the leaders who upheld justice against pressure. It says they obtained promises. By faith, they received what God had promised. Joshua 21:43 says, "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it." They got it all. It was promised and they got it. It says they stopped the mouth of lions. Who's that talking about? Daniel. Stopped the mouth of lions. Did Daniel stop the mouth of lions? Well, that's what the text says. They stopped the mouth of lions. You know, it's incredible when you read the story of Daniel, what happened there. You know the story that his buddies in the kingdom didn't like him because God was blessing him. Did Daniel do anything wrong? No. They tried to dig up dirt on Daniel. Let's get Daniel. They couldn't find anything. And then they came to this conclusion. If we're going to get something against Daniel, it's only going to be in relation to his God. He's a great guy. We can't get anything. So let's do this. Let's make a commandment that nobody's allowed to pray to anybody but this certain God. So in Daniel 6:10, it says, "When Daniel knew the writing was signed," he knew, okay, there's a decree. You're not allowed to pray to anybody. It says he went home, and in the upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks to God, as was his custom since the early days. In other words, this decree didn't affect Daniel a bit. Why? Because he'd always done this. It was right to do. He wasn't going to let them stop him. And then the men assembled and they found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and they spoke concerning the king's decree. "Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions?" And the king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." So they answered and said before the king that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but he makes a petition 3 times a day. They couldn't force Daniel into compromising, even by the threat of lions. Listen, if you do this, you're going to be thrown in a lion's den. What would we do in that situation? Okay, compromise your faith in Christianity or this will happen. You know what happens right away? My mind starts to rationalize. Well, if I'm dead, not much good to my family. You know, and we come up with all these rationalizations about why we shouldn't really trust God. Paul wrote, "But the Lord stood by my side and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." We have to learn like Daniel. Daniel didn't do something different. It wasn't like he was being rebellious and, coming against, these orders. He did what he always did. It was his custom to pray to God. And he felt like, I can't stop this because they're saying that I can't pray to God. The same thing with Daniel's friends. The next thing says they quenched the violence of fire. Well, that's Daniel's buddies right there, right? In Daniel 3:13 says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods and worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you're ready at the time, when you hear the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, the cymbal, and all kinds of music, that you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you don't worship, you're going to be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God to deliver you from my hands?'" Again, you got a tough situation. What if, downtown Norfolk, they set up a statue and they said, "Okay, we are claiming Virginia now is an idolatrous state and we will all worship this pagan idol. And everybody is required to go down to Waterside and worship this idol once a month. And if you don't do it, you're going to die." Now, they got the furnace cranked up over here. What do you do? I mean, you start thinking, an idol's nothing anyway, so what does it matter? You start to rationalize. You work out all these things in your mind so you can go ahead and do it. and not feel too guilty about it. But they refused to bow. Listen, they knew it was God who said in Exodus 20, verse 5, "You shall not bow to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." So they said, "God's jealous. We can't do that." Notice their faith in Daniel 3:16. It says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king.'" They say, our God is whom we serve, he's able. Now, they knew that their God was able to deliver them from the furnace, but they had no means of knowing if he would. They had no promise to that. God didn't say, if you serve me, you won't go in the furnace. They just said, listen, our God can deliver us, and he will deliver us from your hand, whether we get delivered by hand by burning up or whatever. He will deliver us. And then they said this, "But if not, let it be known to you." In other words, if God doesn't deliver us, "let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor we worship the golden image which you have set up." Listen, folks, had they received a special revelation that their lives would be spared, if they would have, you know, that would have called for considerable faith to act upon it. If God had told them, "Listen, you won't, just do what you're doing, don't bow down, I'll spare your lives," that would have taken faith to believe that. But they had no word from God, and yet they just felt like this was wrong to do, we can't do it, and they just simply trusted him. They knew they couldn't do that because it was wrong. And the outcome is incredible. In Daniel 3:28, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, you know, they go in there and they come around, they're walking around having a good time. You know, there's a fourth person in there, the appearance of the Son of God. They're not hurt. I mean, the men who threw them in died because the heat was so intense. They're inside and they come out. And Nebuchadnezzar says this, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve or worship God except their own God." I mean, he's praising God. He said, "Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces and their houses made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. God is glorified through this tremendous trial. They trust God. They're thrown in the fire. How else could God have been put on display like that other than by his servants who were going to trust him in the midst of this incredible situation? And how do we know when we're going through trials who is watching us? Who has their eyes on us and who's saying, how will they respond to this? How will they deal with this? God was exalted and they were preserved and promoted. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say that they escaped the edge of the sword. David escaped the sword of Goliath and Saul. There's many, many other examples. It says, out of weakness we're made strong. You know, to everyone who has been mentioned above and all who will be mentioned below in this text, the declaration is applicable. For faith is the response of all who are conscious of their own weakness and accordingly look to God for strength. The principle can be seen in the last of Samson, when he destroyed, in the last act of Samson, his last feat, when he destroyed the temple of Dagon, or in David slaying Goliath. They learned that, you know, it's not us, we have to trust God. They learned that they were weak. And I think one of the keys to our strength is maintaining a consciousness of our own weakness. In our weakness, we look to God for strength. You know what always scares me when a Christian feels, oh, I don't have any trouble in that area? Think, ooh, watch out. That's the one you're going to have trouble with. You know, my areas that I know are weak, I protect. I know I'm weak, you know. I protect these areas because I know the weakness. What do I do with my strengths? I can take care of that. I'm not worried about my strength. So your strengths are really your weaknesses. And when we learn that we can't do it, then we trust in God's strength. It says, they became valiant in fight and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And there are many, many examples of this in Scripture. All the judges cited in addition to David put foreign armies to flight. Then Hebrews 11:35 says, women received their dead raised to life again. We're going to stop there and we'll pick up from that verse down, because now it shifts tones real. And it says, and others were tortured. So we go to the victories of faith, to people who didn't quite get the victory in the physical realm. And we'll talk about that when we get there in a couple of weeks. He says, women received their dead raised to life again. Elijah raised the dead son of the woman, the widow of Zarephath. Elisha raised the dead son of the Shuhamite woman. The faith of these prophets brought back those children from the dead. They trusted God and they literally received the dead raised to life. You know, I think it's clear that the dominant thought in all these examples is triumph over adversity. Victory in battle because of our faith in God. Now, God doesn't give us all these in the whole Hebrews chapter 11 for no reason. He wants to encourage us. He wants to see that, listen, these real flesh and blood men face some incredible situations, some incredible opposition, and they won. They were victorious because of their faith. And I think the chief reason why believers experience so little victory in their spiritual lives is because their faith is so little in exercise. We think we're strong, and that's why we're so weak. We trust too much in ourselves and our own resources, and we trust too little in God. We need to be encouraged from these examples. And we need to also seek to grow in our faith. God is worthy of our trust in every situation. And I've said it so many times, you're probably sick of hearing it, but I am really convinced that that's what life's all about. All of life, physical life, is just an experience where God brings all kinds of things into your life just to cause you to trust Him. You know, when you're on easy street, you know, you've been there once in a while, right? Everything's going good, no problems. How much do you think about or really trust God? But you know, when the trials are the worst, you're constantly before His face. God, I need your help. God, please help me. God, relieve this. You know, God. Everything's God. He uses those things to draw us to Himself, to strengthen our faith. May we learn from these examples that there is victory in faith when we trust our God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the examples of these men. Father, I thank You for the men that You picked as examples, Lord. Men I never would have chosen. Men who had many weaknesses, many faults. And that so encourages me, Lord, because I have many weaknesses and faults. And I thank You that they could be men of faith. They could trust You and win victories. And that encourages all of us, because if they could do it, we can do it. Thank You, Lord, for these great examples. Help us, Father, in the daily experiences of life to learn to trust You. In the small things, in the big things, and in everything in between. Help us to recognize and realize You are the sovereign God of the universe, controlling the events of our lives, seeking to draw us closer and closer into a relationship of love and trust with You. Thank You, Father, for Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.